Grace, mercy, and peace be yours through God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. As we consider God's Word today, I'd like to begin with a story with which you might be familiar. There's a story that has its origins in India of a group of blind men who come upon an elephant for the first time. None of them has experienced an elephant before. In fact, they have no conceptual framework at all concerning what an elephant actually is. What they will know about the elephant, they will discover by means of the senses that they have available to them, primarily the sense of touch. And so this group of blind men begin to touch the elephant to discern what it is, each feeling a different part of the elephant. The story goes that the one who touches the trunk of the elephant begins to assume that this must be kind of like a large snake. The one who touches the leg of the elephant assumes that this elephant thing must be like a tree. One touches the side of the elephant and assumes that, oh, an elephant must be kind of like a wall. Another one is by the tail and touches the tail and concludes that the elephant must be like a rope. And yet another sits on top of the elephant and touches the ears and assumes that the elephant must be something like a big, large fan that you wave back and forth. Each perspective is true to an extent, but unless the men can come together and make sense of their shared observations, they will miss the full reality, that is, the elephant. Now, there are some variations of the story, one of which is that the men aren't blind, but that they're in a darkened room when this is happening. And some of the variations that I find intriguing include a king who has set up the entire project, who has brought the men in, has brought the elephant in, and then throughout the course of the story actually brings clarity and helps them to discern what is true. The basic lesson of the story seems to be that as we go about life, we have a limited perspective from which we draw our conclusions about what is true. Perhaps as we listen to one another and gain the perspectives of others, our picture of reality will expand. But for our purposes today, I'm actually kind of intrigued about the variations that include the king. The king who brings clarity. The king who brings light. What if truth is not something that we come to in a generic or a fuzzy way as we grope around and try to make sense of our limited individual or collective experiences? What if there is someone else? What if there is another who can shine the light, illuminate the room, bring sight to the blind if necessary, and reveal the truth? In our text today from John chapter 9, we witness Jesus encountering and granting sight to a man born blind. And yet we'll find out that there's a lot more going on here as we continue to engage with the text. Just as Nicodemus spoke with Jesus in John chapter 3, and Jesus offered him a new and different kind of birth, just as Jesus spoke with the Samaritan woman at the well in John chapter 4 and offered her a new and different life source, a new living water, so here in John chapter 9, Jesus comes and offers sight, but not only sight, a new way to see. Not simply to see the world around us, the birds and the trees and the rivers and even people. No, but to see God. To see how God is at work in our world and in our lives, rescuing and renewing His broken creation through His Son. In contrast to the accounts that we've heard with Nicodemus and with the woman at the well, the interaction that Jesus has with this man who's born blind is relatively short, but incredibly powerful. Jesus and His disciples come upon this man, and we're told that the disciples ask a question. Was it a sin that this man had committed, or was destined to commit perhaps, that caused this man's blindness? Or was it a sin of his parents that caused the man to be born blind. Their question betrays their way of seeing the world, of seeing God. They say to themselves, if we do good things, we'll be rewarded. If we do bad things, we'll be punished. It becomes clear very quickly that their picture of God is primarily that of the just judge who deals with his creatures based on what they deserve. Jesus answers their question, however, by not giving them one of the two things that they suggested, but by providing a surprising third alternative. No, this disability is not the result of a sin that this man or his parents committed. Rather, this man was born blind so that the work of God might be displayed in him, so that he might be an instrument through which God would display his glory and his grace. And with that, Jesus goes to work, making some mud, putting it on the man's eyes. He tells the man to go and wash, and when he does, he receives his sight. But it becomes quickly apparent that this man doesn't simply receive physical sight. The same moment, Jesus provides him a glimpse spiritually into the way that God is at work. And his new insight proves disturbing and challenging to another group of people who assumed that they knew how God was at work in the world, the Pharisees. We're told that the Pharisees meet with a man who had been born blind and learn that Jesus has healed him by applying mud to his eyes. And then suddenly there's an issue, because this was the Sabbath day. God had commanded no work on the Sabbath, and in their minds, mixing together a little mud in the ground and putting it on a man's eyes to heal him definitely constituted work. Some conclude from the Pharisees that Jesus' actions must be condemned. Others, on the other hand, aren't so sure. If he is as guilty as they think he is, then how come God continues to work through him to provide healing and restoration to people? They're like the blind men trying to figure out the elephant, except that we might call this elephant how the God of Israel regards Jesus of Nazareth. Some touch the part of the story where he is offending their Sabbath sensibilities, and they assume by extension God's Sabbath sensibilities. But others touch on the healing and the restoring work that Jesus is accomplishing in the lives of countless individuals. They're confused. They don't know what to make of it. Meanwhile, the man born blind has concluded that Jesus must at least be a prophet, that he is certainly God's instrument for good in a world in a way that has never happened before. By the way, have you noticed that to this very day, people continue to grope around in the dark as they try to figure out who Jesus actually is? Figuring out the elephant, so to speak, of Jesus? Some people, for example, will touch on Jesus' healing ministry and assume, oh, this must be primarily a moral teacher or a philosopher. Others touch on the ways that he cared for the poor, the lowly, and the sinners, and as a result hold him up as an example of compassion, as one primarily concerned with social justice. Others will latch on to a random promise or two that you find in the New Testament, ripped out of their context, in which Jesus is the one sent to fulfill all the promises of God given to his servants Adam and Abraham and David and countless others. They hold on to these two or three random promises and conclude that if Jesus is divine, that he primarily serves as the nice guy up in the sky who has my back and who's there for me whenever I think I need him. And while each of these touch points may contain an ounce of truth, none of them accurately and fully capture the heart of who Jesus is and what God is accomplishing through him. So, are we left to guess? Are we left to feel our way into the darkness to a conclusion that we can somehow call truth. Thanks be to God. The answer, of course, is no. For God, in his kindness, has always intended to turn on the lights and to reveal himself to us. That's why Jesus came. In fact, Jesus says about himself in John chapter 9, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. It's a refrain that we heard back in John chapter 1, that he is the light shining in the darkness, granting light to our world and our hearts and our minds, which are so often muddled. John 1 also calls Jesus the Word of God, which reminds us of that famous verse from Psalm 119, verse 105. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light for my path. St. Paul spoke of that same reality of Jesus being the light by which we see God at work in the epistle reading from Ephesians 5. Here are some of his words again. Paul writes, "For you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." And then later on, he'll say in verse 13 and following, "But all things become visible when they are exposed by the light, that is Jesus. For everything that becomes visible is light. For this reason, it says, 'Awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you.'" After Jesus ascends to the Father, he doesn't quit his light-giving work. Instead, he sends another, the Holy Spirit, to continue that work in our lives, to continue to shed light on how God is fulfilling all the promises that he made to renew and restore his broken people and his broken world through his Son, through King Jesus. You might remember, for example, Luther's explanation to the third article of the Apostles' Creed and the work of the Holy Spirit. Luther says, "I believe that I cannot, by my own reason or strength, believe in Jesus Christ my Lord or come to him." In other words, I'm in the dark. I can't get out by myself. But the Holy Spirit has called me by the gospel, enlightened me with his gifts, sanctified and kept me in the true faith. You see, the Spirit enlightens us with his gifts through the Word, through baptism, through the Supper. The Spirit shines Jesus' light into our lives and reveals what God is up to through him. In Jesus, God is out to change the trajectory of a story that would only end in tragedy. In Jesus, God is fulfilling his promise to Abraham to give him a descendant who would in turn be a blessing to all nations. He's fulfilling the promise he gave to David that one of his descendants would sit on the throne of Israel forever, not simply for the good of Israel, but for the good of the world. He's fulfilling the prophecy he gave through his servant Isaiah of one who would come as a sin offering to be pierced for our transgressions and crushed for our iniquities, to be punished so that we, though undeserving, might know the peace of God. In Jesus, God is fulfilling his promise to undo even the power of death, which he demonstrates by raising Jesus from the dead as the first fruits of a new creation that has now begun in him to be completed when he returns in glory. And in light of this reality, everything else finds its place. C.S. Lewis once wrote the following quote, "I believe in Christianity as I believe that the sun has risen, not only because I see it, but because by it I see everything else." You get the picture? In light of who Jesus is and what he has done, everything else comes into focus. Your life has new meaning. You've been baptized into the death and the new life of the Messiah. You've been brought into the kingdom to live and participate under his reign as you trust in him and serve those around you in love. Your suffering and your weakness actually find a purpose. They're not cause for depression or despair. Instead, like the blind man, they are avenues for the work of God to be displayed in your life, for his power to be made perfect in our weakness. And even death can be faced with courage For we know that Jesus has already defeated it and emptied it of its power to hold us and to separate us from the love of God. Easter happened for Jesus. And the guarantee is that it's going to happen for us too. Centuries ago, Jesus opened the eyes of a man born blind. But even more, he shone his light and gave that man a new way to see God at work, forgiving sins and restoring his creation through his Son. May God, the Holy Spirit, also bless us to trust in this same Jesus and to see him clearly as our Savior and as our King. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard and keep your hearts and minds this day and always in Christ Jesus, our Lord, our light. Amen.